I wanted to share something. I do this ever so often. One of the lessons that many of us learned when I first came to Open Door, and we went to the Basic Youth Conflict Seminar, and Bill Gothard was leading it, and he was a person with the spiritual gift of exhortation, and when he applied his gift to the scripture, he was saying, well, this is what God says we ought to do. Let's think about how to do that. And it was not teaching us new things. It was encouraging us to be more involved in accomplishing what God says. And so this message is about having a clear conscience. And the idea is that a clear conscience is the opposite of a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience means that you have done something and you feel guilty about it. Whereas a clear conscience means that you have asked for forgiveness and received that. So I'll be giving you some examples that were given to us at that time. Number one, gaining a transparent personality. Transparency means you can see through it, and the idea is that I'm not hiding what's going on inside, that it's clear in there, and I can be open to you, and you can ask me questions, that type of thing, because it's a transparent personality. God lists a clear conscience as one of the most effective weapons for spiritual success. Listen to 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Evidently, the gift of prophecy was happening at that day before the word of God was completed. And so he connects this to the time when Timothy was ordained. And he says, at that point, there was laying on of hands. The elders laid hands on him, saying, God bless you, and we send our blessings to you as now you go with Paul, and so on. And there were those there who were given the gift of prophecy, and they spoke some things about him. And so according to those prophecies, he says, that thou by them, by those prophecies, might warrest a good warfare. Evidently there was something about that he was going to be a great helper, a great soldier in the battle for truth. And then he says, while you're doing this mighty war and warring a good warfare, holding faith, and how important is that? But he says, holding faith and a good conscience. It's like there's two things that are so important here if you're going to fight the fight for God successfully. One is faith. We understand that. Faith in God, faith in what he's able to accomplish through us. But the other that he lifts up that we don't often think about is a good conscience. And then he says, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. When they had their faith, but then when they didn't have a good conscience, they made a shipwreck of the faith. So the good conscience is one of those things that if you don't keep it clear, if you do not allow a transparent personality, you make shipwreck of the faith. And so your entire success is forfeit. The Apostle Paul confessed, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He didn't want to offend God. In the same breath, he didn't want to offend men. Acts 24:16. So we see, I think I don't have to get into it any more than this, how exalted is this concept. Paul says, this is what I do. He says to Timothy, this is a charge I commit to you. Make sure in your ministry, while you're telling others what to do, you keep your conscience clear. So let's look at the cautions in gaining a clear conscience. Tom, speaking to his pastor, "My parents aren't Christians. They seem to make things as difficult as they can for me. They want nothing to do with the church or the Bible." Pastor said, "Tom, how important is it to you that your parents become Christians?" "Oh," he says, "it's very important to me. I really want them to accept Christ." He says, "Then there's something very important you must do." "I must do?" "There's really not too much I can do. We just don't seem to get along no matter how hard I try." "Yeah, well, let's try this," Pastor said. "Tom, here's what you can do. Get alone somewhere and carefully write down all the things you have done that cause your parents to get angry with you." Just think of the last dozen or so. "Put these under general topics, such as laziness, ungratefulness, not saying thank you, not being appreciative, poor attitude, so on. Then go to each of them and ask for their forgiveness for these things." Not just in general, "I'm sorry if I've caused you any trouble." That's not good enough, see. To actually identify how you've offended them and ask forgiveness for that. Tom went home determined to carry this out. 2 weeks later, I, the pastor, received a note from him. "I did what you suggested and went to each member of my family and made amends with them. Each one was deeply touched by this, even my younger brother. I've been trying to live up to Christian standards here at home, but I've slipped a couple of times. I have also taken your advice and am memorizing a verse of Scripture each day. My mother is coming to church with me regularly now. Thank God. Nothing I can do." Well, the thing was, he wasn't appearing to them as a good Christian. So his Christianity, his church attendance, wasn't very attractive to them. When he became a true Christian, his success in warfare for the faith increased. A few months later, Tom wrote again. "I just thought I would write and tell you of the latest developments in our family. My mother recently went to talk with our pastor and has rededicated her life to Christ. Now there are two of us in our family. I'm very thankful to the Lord for answering prayer." The next month, he sent another note. "My mother is growing in Christ every day, and I hope I am too. Thank you for your prayers." What a thing we can do if we clear our conscience with the people that we influence day by day. My third point is this: getting and keeping a clear conscience helps you make correct decisions, but leads you in a wrong way. The story came out, and following it, they were able to finish the story. President of a lumberyard drove home on a rainy night. As he hurried around a winding forest road, he came upon a boy on a bicycle. He slammed on his brakes, but hit the boy on the slick road. He heard the quick crunch and the dull thud against the front of his car. In that split second, he made a decision that would influence the rest of his life. He backed up the car and drove around the boy on the road, and in a cold sweat, sped on home. Hit and run. The next morning, as he was eating breakfast, his wife turned on the radio. At that very moment came the report of the hit-and-run accident. Another car had come around the curve and had hit the boy. He was in critical condition at the hospital. Left him laying in the road. Another car came along and hit him. The man's wife said how terrible it was, for that first driver had not stopped. His son came in saying, "Hey, Dad, your front headlight is broken." The man lied and said, "Yeah, I broke it getting into the garage." All day he could not do his work, and at noon he turned himself in to the police. The entire town was angry at this incident. The judge made a public example of the man and sentenced him to 20 years in prison. After the trial, he asked the judge what penalty would have been given if he had taken the boy to the hospital. The judge said there would have been no penalty. It was an accident. You would have done what you could. What a change, what a difference that would have been. A reporter became interested in finding out why a responsible businessman and father would make such a wrong decision at the scene of the accident. The man was willing to explain. He seemed to understand why. And this is why this story is being told now. When I was a boy, my father had a beautiful pocket watch. I saw him put it in the top drawer of his dresser. One day, I wanted to show the watch to my friends at school. I thought about how important it would make me feel. I didn't think my father would like the idea, so I secretly slid it into my pocket. As one of my friends handed the watch back to me, it slipped, fell, and broke into tiny pieces. I gathered up what I could and later put the pieces into the napkin in my father's dresser. About a week later, my father discovered the broken watch and was furious. I lied and told him I didn't know anything about it. As I look back, I can see that ever since then, I've run from an accident instead of facing the consequences. The opposite of a clear conscience. The fourth point is this: getting and keeping a clear conscience helps you conquer new temptations. Kind of an interesting story. A six-year-old girl came to her mother and solemnly asked, "If I do something wrong, isn't it enough to ask God to forgive me?" Her mother explained that if she offended someone, she must also ask that person to forgive her. The girl sadly left the room. A little later, she returned, "Mommy, what if the person won't forgive me?" Her mother assured her that if she were truly sorry for what she had done, she would certainly be forgiven. She left quietly and returned a few minutes later. "Mommy, I didn't lie to Grandma and I didn't lie to my brother, but I lied to you." Her mother asked how she had lied to her. "3 nights ago when I came into your room, you asked me if I had a nightmare because you said I couldn't sleep with you and Daddy. I could sleep with you and Daddy only if I had a nightmare. And I said that I did, but I didn't. The next morning, when everybody asked me what the nightmare was, I had to make one up." She began to cry. Just then, her 11-year-old brother walked in, asked what the matter was. Little sister was crying. When the mother explained, the girl asked her brother, "Did you ever lie?" He said, "Yes. When I was your age, I did." She asked, "You haven't lied since then?" He was very emphatic. "No, it's just not worth it. If you lie, you have to go back and ask forgiveness, and it's just not worth it." There is something in that where when you know that to make things right, you have to ask forgiveness of the person you sinned against. You don't want to do that again. It's so hard to do. It's so hard to humble yourself. That's the important thing to do, is be humble. But it's so hard to do that, that it's better and easier just not to sin in the first place. So the idea of keeping a clear conscience prevents you from giving in to temptation. The fifth thing is this, fifth and last: getting and keeping a clear conscience helps you build deep friendships. We talk ourselves out of this. I was talking to my dad and my father-in-law. I was sitting in the back seat and we were traveling someplace. And we were talking about when we do something wrong in our family. And I had said that it's important that we ask for forgiveness, even as the men of the house. And my father-in-law said, he said, but I want my family to respect me if I admit to them that I did wrong things. They wouldn't respect me. I said, you misunderstand. They know you did wrong. When you don't admit it, you lose respect. And it just hit him. And he looked over at my dad who was driving and he says, how'd he get so smart? And I said, I had to learn that lesson myself. Here's another one. Perhaps the most attractive quality for making friends is sincere humility. First story. A Christian youth worker told this story. At one point in my life, I made a list of all those who weren't as friendly toward me as they once were. In each case, I recalled that there was something I had done or neglected to do which accounted for their lack of friendliness. I had not gone back to any of them because I felt each of them had wronged me more than I had wronged them. God made it clear to me that I should forgive and forget their 90% wrongs to me and ask forgiveness for my little 10%. When you go to ask for forgiveness, don't say, you sinned against me and I sinned against you. I'm so great, I'm going to ask forgiveness for my part. You've just compounded the problem, you see. You only focus on what you did. I went back to each of them and asked for forgiveness. These people became the greatest supporters of my youth work. One man who was on my list I had not seen for several years, and I thought I would never see him again. I worked out what I would say to him if I ever saw him again. One day, he stopped by to borrow something. I took the opportunity to ask his forgiveness. Through a chain of events, his reports about the work to others resulted in gifts for my ministry totaling over $30,000. The second story is that Cal was a high school student who asked his pastor if he should go back to the owner of a store where he had worked during the summer. He said, while I worked there, I took some money out of the cash register. He wondered if he should ask forgiveness since he didn't have any money to pay the man back. The pastor assured him that God was deeply concerned that he go back as soon as possible and confess what he had done. He could offer to pay part of it now and the rest as he was able. 1 week later, Cal gave this report. I went back to the owner of the store. He was really surprised to see me and especially amazed that I would confess to what I had done and offer to pay it back. Not only did he forgive me, he gave me a good-paying job. He said that the courage and honesty I had in coming back to him are the qualities he's looking for in his employees. Not what he was expecting at all. Let's remember Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's when you don't have a clear conscience, covering your sins. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. In the New Testament, John, God's beloved apostle, the apostle of love, wrote, if we say we have no sin, we're pretending, see. We deceive ourselves. That means we're lying to ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we should do instead of pretending we don't have any sin. He goes on to say, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar. And his word is not in us. So the truth is not in us, and his word is not in us when we don't admit to sin. John's concept is that the loving thing before us and God is that we admit it and admit it first to God. So, keeping a clear conscience, such an important area of our life that if you have not done that, I would encourage you to do that. Make that list. Think of how you have offended people or how they think you've offended them. And like the youth worker, to forget that they offended you 90%, just think of that 10% that of the whole problem that's your fault and get broken about that. Why would you have done that, you see? I was the oldest of three boys, so I was left to take care of them. I was left to watch over them. I was left to be a bully on them, and I served my job properly. You know, I could smack them around. They were too little to get back. You know, and I went to each of them after I grew up a bit and asked for forgiveness.